Scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 5, as we return again to the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading just four verses, verses 13 through 16. I'm reading, as I usually do, from the English Standard Version. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. Jesus is speaking. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Father, as we take a look at your word in these moments together, I pray that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts. I pray that you would give us ears to hear you. And I pray that I would not get in the way of what you want to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the joys of teaching high school English, which I actually did for a number of years, is reading student writing. One of the things that is sometimes a little less joyful is grading student writing. I used to kind of envy the math teachers. You know, they take home a stack of papers and the answer was either right or wrong. And I would take home a stack of essays and try and figure out, you know, how do I do this? I spent a good part of my career trying to invent the self-grading essay. I was almost successful, but not quite. One of the fun parts of student writing is when they get overly creative with the figurative language, the metaphors. Like, you know, Grandpa's mind was a steel trap. That conveys something, doesn't it, visually? Grandpa's mind was a steel trap. Only one that had been left outside in the rain and had rusted shut. And that kind of conveys a different image, doesn't it? Metaphors are powerful things. Jesus was a master of the metaphor. He was a master communicator. And he used metaphors frequently, sometimes to describe himself. Jesus said at one point, "I am the bread of life." He didn't mean that he had suddenly turned himself into wheat. It was a metaphor. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I am the resurrection and the life." And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses a couple of metaphors to describe not himself, but those who would follow him. They're vivid images, appropriate images. And they're probably images you've heard before. I am is one thing. You are is something else. And if somebody is going to speak with the authority of Jesus and say to me, "You are," I'd better listen to what comes next. And what came next for this group of followers gathered on the hillside was you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A little surprising, maybe. Two powerful metaphors that you've heard before. What did Jesus have in mind? Probably not a salt shaker made out of a light bulb that still shed light, but it's not a bad combination image, perhaps, of what Jesus was trying to convey. Let's try and unpack that together a little bit this morning. The salt first. You are, he said, the salt of the earth. Well, you can't live without it. I know there are some cardiologists around that say we ought to live with less of it, but salt's one of the necessities of life. The human body needs it. Though probably not as much as we think we do. It's got all kinds of functions. For us in our world today, we most often use salt to flavor or to enhance the flavor of food. We use it as part of our cooking, or we put it on the table so people can add it to their food because we didn't stick enough in when we were making it. Valerie and I have learned to cook an awful lot of stuff without much added salt, depending just on the salt that's already in the ingredients that we use. But I know that there are folks who will sit down to a meal and before they ever taste anything, grab the salt shaker, and I've never quite understood that. We need it. Salt creates thirst, makes you thirsty. Start eating salt, there's a good chance you're going to start drinking water. More years ago than I care to remember, half a century ago, when I was in the service, stationed in Texas, all over posts they had these salt tablet dispensers, just to make sure that those of us who came from cooler places in the Texas heat wouldn't get dehydrated, wouldn't sweat out all of the salt and the water. Now, in fairness, I understand that there are doctors who say that those salt tablets are an absolute waste of time. But what can I say? The Army didn't know different. They were there. And sometimes we used them. Sometimes salt's used to preserve. In fact, in Jesus' day, it was probably one of its major uses, was as a preservative. And not just to, as an ingredient in cooking, but as a preservative so that that which was salted would be kept and be usable and not go bad. So I know there are folks that come to this passage of Scripture and approach it from the point of view of, well, just exactly which use of salt did Jesus have in mind when he said, you are the salt of the world? Here's Malcolm's answer to that question. It doesn't matter. Okay? And here's why it doesn't matter. Whatever the use is, salt is designed to enhance what it contacts without becoming the center. If it becomes the center, something is wrong. If you're cooking and the recipe calls for some salt, and you put in too much salt, so that when you're done, the only thing you taste is salt, you are probably not happy with the result. And I'll guarantee you that I wouldn't be happy with the result. In fact, instead of making you happy, that food is liable to make you sick. The role of salt is to enhance what it contacts. If it's used for flavoring, it's supposed to make what it touches more flavorful, make it taste better. I remember enjoying a couple of years back at a local restaurant an absolutely wonderfully prepared steak. It was magnificent. And I was complimenting one of the cooks afterwards. And he looked at me and he said, well, he says, you know, it's all in the rub. It's all in what you put on the steak. Oh, okay. I thought it might actually have been a decent piece of meat, but it's all in the rub. Well, what if that rub had had twice as much salt in it? Three times as much salt in it. I probably would not have been complimenting the chef afterwards. You don't want salt to be at the center. You want it to enhance what it contacts. And when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," to broken people living in a broken world, he was saying to them, you know, you've got the opportunity to make better what you contact, to enhance what you contact, to bless what you contact. Sometimes we miss the opportunity to kind of stick in the salt where it belongs. One of the things I know that I need to ask God to help me with is recognizing those opportunities when, perhaps in conversation with people, there's an opportunity to stick in the salt. To say something that will enhance, that will bless, that will make more flavorful and more palatable life at that moment, and to do so for the glory of God, to be the salt of the earth. But Jesus says sometimes there's a problem. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? I love the imagery here. What are you going to do with unsalty salt? Unsalty salt is useless. In fact, it's worse than useless. It just gets in the way. Now, I don't know whether unsalty salt would be any good at melting ice. But perhaps that's sort of like the throwing it out and trampling it underfoot. What do you do with unsalty salt? Well, I know what we can do. We can grab some more salt and put a little salt on the unsalty salt and make it salty again, right? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Just toss it out and use that salty salt instead of the unsalty stuff. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. What's Jesus saying? be salty, salt. Be salt that's still salty. Be salt that does its job. That doesn't mean you have to be the preacher. It doesn't mean that in every conversation your goal is to lead somebody to Christ at that moment. It doesn't mean you're going to clobber people over the head with the gospel. Not at all. It means you're going to stick in the salt where God gives you the opportunity. You're going to stick in the gospel where it fits. You're going to be salty salt that points people to Jesus. You are, he said, the salt of the earth. And then, just in case they missed the point, he said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Now, Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. Right? So which is it? Him or me? Who's the light of the world? Jesus or us? I heard that yes answer, and that's the right answer. The answer indeed is yes. He is the light of the world. So are we, because Jesus said so. Our goal in this world is to reflect Him. To reflect His light so that others will see it. I'm a city kid. I grew up my first 7 years in the north part of London, England, until my family moved to the United States. And where they moved to was Los Angeles, California. I grew up as a city kid. I live in the suburbs of Seattle now. Before I moved to Seattle, I pastored in a suburb of the San Francisco Bay Area. I'm a city kid. I have never, for any extended period of my life at all, lived in the country. Sometimes I wish I had. Because when you get out in the country, you notice the darkness a lot more. When I was in the military, we stationed in Texas. They took us out on field exercises to what we regarded as a godforsaken corner of Texas called Camp Bullis. It was probably actually prime real estate that belonged to the government. But we'd get out there and it was dark. I mean dark, dark. Because we were away from the city lights. This one particular time, there was no moon. And it was dark. And on this particular set of field exercises, Malcolm had very cleverly, well, not cleverly, broken a pair of glasses. And there I am in the field, half blind, well, not quite that bad, but with a pair of broken glasses. And I got permission to leave Camp Bullis and to go back in to post with a supply truck that morning and pick up my extra pair of glasses. That supply truck didn't get back out to Camp Bullis until about 11 or 12 o'clock at night. and there was no moon. And the truck stopped. And my major task at that point was to try and figure out which tent is mine. It was an adventure. An adventure that I resolved only by the grace of God. Because it was literally trying to find my way around using the Braille system, feeling my way. It was dark. But the thing about darkness is, the darker it is, the greater our perceived need of light. The darker it is, the more important the light is. We live, folks, in a dark world. And sometimes we don't recognize that. We kind of have, dare I say this for the benefit of those of us who are older, spiritual cataracts. Any of you had, like me, had cataracts removed? Ah, yes, bless the Lord. I remember after they took that first one out, and the vision came back, and the eye patch came off, I said to Valerie, "So that's what the world looks like." Oh my goodness, suddenly the colors are brighter. Everything is brighter. Because now I'm seeing the light. I was starting to live in darkness and I didn't even know it. In our culture, ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly the situation that people are in. There's enough light around that people are living in darkness and they don't know it. They don't know it and they don't value the light. It's a challenge. When we lose the light slowly, it's tough. Gotta let it shine. Because light that is hidden is like salt that never gets out of the shaker. It's useless. The way Jesus put it was, if people don't like it, light a lamp and put it under a basket. That would be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Let's light a lamp so we have some light, and then let's put a basket over it so that no one will see it. That's not going to work. Light that's hidden is useless. They put it on a stand, Jesus said, and it gives light to all in the house. Right before that, he said, a city set up on a hill can't be hidden. You see the light of that city. No way to hide it. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You know, if you're going to be light, sometimes you have to go into dark places. And those of us who have lived in the light for very long might not like doing that. Got to take the light where it's needed. Well, so what? Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, so what? The so what is the salt needs to get out of the shaker and the light needs to be seen. If that, in fact, is what we are. we need to be making a difference with those we come in contact with. We need to be reflecting the light of the Savior to a world that needs Him. We need to be living a life that carries out the Great Commission. Go, Jesus says, and make disciples. Go and be light, be salt. But it doesn't stop there. And I don't want you to miss this, because it's important. It's not just a case of go and increase the population of heaven. It's not just go and get people saved. It's not just go and make a difference in people's lives. It's go and do all of that so that God will be glorified. Because, folks, when people come to Jesus, God is glorified. When you and I act like salt and light, God is glorified. Yeah, the old Westminster Confession got it right, didn't it? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When you and I become salt and light, God is glorified. See, it turns out that your mission and my mission is simply that, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that happens when we're salty salt and shining lights. I know that's true because Jesus said so. They're good metaphors. Make them yours. We're gathered this morning at a table that presents us with two other metaphors: bread and a cup. Jesus would take bread and He would break it and He'd give it to His disciples and He'd say to them, "Take, eat, this is My body." Well, did Jesus mean He had just been turned into bread? No. Gave them a metaphor, a symbol, a reminder of who He is and what He was about to do. And He took a cup and He told them, this is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. Drink it. Was Jesus inviting them to become vampires? No. But He gave them a wonderful metaphor. This is My blood. It's poured out for you. In the metaphors on this table, there is a great picture of what it cost Jesus for us to become salt and light in a world that desperately needs it. In a moment, you'll be served the bread and the cup, and you're invited to participate in communion if you belong to Jesus. You don't have to belong to this church. It's not the invitation of this church body that controls this table, but the Lord Himself. Scripture does encourage us when we come to this table to examine ourselves. And I pass on that recommendation and warning to you as well of Scripture. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And as you invite the Holy Spirit to do that heart check on you, if He brings to your awareness anything that's getting in the way between you and God, anything that's blocking your fellowship with Him, this is the time to get it cleared up, to get it resolved, and then to partake of the bread and the cup as He invited us to do so. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, shine into our hearts and show us what we need to see, and perhaps what we have not seen. Show us what we need to confess and give to us the will, the strength, the commitment to leave that sin behind and to follow You. Lord Jesus, thank You for the sacrifice that You made for us. Thank You that it was Your body hanging on a cross for us. Thank You for Your blood shed to redeem us. Thank You. Thank You for loving us that much. Lord, as we remind one another with these simple symbols this morning, impress upon us more deeply the wonder of who You are and the depth of Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your broken body, for Your shed blood. Thank You that it was for us. Thank You that it was for me. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.